Good morning. Praise God. We're now in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, and I trust that you have been enjoying our series. Now, today we will be seeing a lot of cultural stuff in this chapter, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 3. Please join me in a word of prayer as we commit our time of study to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, Lord, it is a joy to be with your people this morning. Thank you for giving us the freedom, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we know, Lord, all of this is because of your grace poured down upon us through Jesus Christ, who is our great Redeemer. Lord, help us see the beauty and the sufficiency of your word as we study Ruth chapter 3. May we learn a lot of life principles, oh God, and may we apply it in our lives. Whatever will be achieved, Lord, yours is the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruben Gonzalez was in the final match of a professional racquetball tournament. And in the fourth and final game at match point, Gonzalez made a shot into the front wall to win the game. The referee called it good. The two linesmen affirmed that the shot was in. But Gonzalez, after moments of hesitation, turned around, shook the hands of his opponents, and declared that his shot had hit the floor first. As a result, he lost the game and he walked off the court. And so everybody was shocked. They could not believe that a player with everything officially in his favor, with victory at hand, disqualified himself and lost the match. And so when he was asked why he did it, here was his response. It was the only thing that I could do to maintain my integrity. I could always win another match, but I could never regain my lost integrity. That's a beautiful, true story. And we know we hardly hear stories like that in the world we live in, because we know that integrity is a rare commodity. Whether it's in the world of sports, in the world of business, in the world of politics. And a lot of people believe that it's impossible for you to succeed in life and maintain a life of integrity. And they say, if you can't beat them, join them. As if the only option that we have is to compromise our convictions and our beliefs as Christians in order to succeed. Well, as we studied chapter 2 of the book of Ruth last weekend, we were introduced to a man of integrity. And his name is Boaz. And his life shows us that it is still possible to live a life of integrity in the midst of a corrupt and evil society. He lived during the time period of the judges, and we know in that time period, there was so much lawlessness happening in the nation of Israel. It was apostasy, immorality, sexual violence was rampant. But it was during those days that this man showed the world what it means to live a life of integrity in the midst of this corrupt and evil world. So his life is an encouragement and a blessing to us. If you go to verse 1 of chapter 2, Boaz is described as a worthy man. Now that Hebrew phrase, worthy man, is translated in the Old Testament as man of valor, a mighty man, or a man of wealth. It is this broad commendation of Boaz's success, ability, courage, and wealth. Indeed, Boaz is a truly admirable man. But more than his reputation, it is the fact that he is a man of God. He is a God-saturated man. And the author in the book of Ruth records for us this incidental detail and tells us how Boaz greeted his servants. If you go to chapter 2, verse 4, we read, Boaz tells his reapers, his servants, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. I like what John Piper said about this. He said, if you want to know a man's relation to God, it helps to find out how far God has saturated him down to the details of his everyday life. Now, this morning, I was introduced to one of our newcomers, And he was here, and he's here with us this morning because he was invited by Edmar. And they live in the same dormitory. And sabi niya sa akin in Tagalog, pader lang ang pagitan namin. And, you know, he's been looking for a church. He's a believer. He's been here in Cebu since February. And he said sometimes when he would be in the CR, he would hear this voice, you know, this man singing songs of worship to God. And that was Edmar, all right? Because every time he goes to the toilet, I don't know why he always sings. But you see, because God is the center of his life, he just can't help but praise God when he's with us and worship God while he's, I don't know, maybe taking a shower. And then this guy heard his voice and he said, this person must be a Christian. And then this morning, Edmar noticed that his door was open, and so he dropped by and gave him free spaghetti, right? And it was through that interaction and conversation that he knew that Edmar is a believer, and now he is with us in church. And, you can give the Lord a big hand for that. Now, what is my point? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our hearts are full of joy in the Lord, it will show in the way we speak, in the way we live our lives. And Boaz is that kind of a man. And we know that these were more than pious platitudes. Boaz shows us the qualities of a God-centered man in the way he protected Ruth. So let's do a little review. How did he show care and protection for Ruth? Well, he provides food by telling her to work in his field and stay close behind his maidens. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She's a Gentile. She's not even part of the reapers. She's not an employee of Boaz. And yet, Boaz shows great concern for Ruth. In verse 9, he provides protection by telling the young men not to molest her. And in the third one, we find that he provides for her thirst by telling her to drink from what the men have drawn. So all of Boaz's wealth and godliness begin to turn for Ruth's welfare. And so immediately we realize that things are not as bleak as Naomi said they were back in chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, when he gave Orpah and Ruth the impression that there was no hope for them in Bethlehem, Judah, that they would no longer be able to marry and carry the line of their husbands. So for the person reading this for the first time, John Piper says, Boaz is like a bright crack in the cloud of bitterness hanging over Naomi, and it's going to get bigger and bigger. So Naomi begins to realize there is hope for me and for Ruth. And here we clearly see the sovereignty of God and God's providence in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And that, by the way, is the main theme of the book of Ruth. It was the Lord who stopped the famine. It was the Lord who made a way for Naomi to know that God has lifted the famine in Bethlehem, Judah, and God has blessed his people with food. Now it's time for her to return. It was the Lord who gave Ruth the commitment to remain with Naomi. She left her homeland, she left her parents, and she remained committed and loyal to Naomi. All right? Now it was no coincidence that Ruth happened to come to Boaz's field. Find that in chapter 2. And it is no coincidence that Boaz shows favor to this poor foreigner. So when Ruth came home, at the end of chapter 2, she tells Naomi what happened in the field of Boaz. And verse 20 says, here's the reply of Naomi. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. This is the reason why Naomi gets really, really excited. Because she realizes that Boaz is a close relative of Elimelech. And therefore, he qualifies as a kinsman redeemer. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you take a look at Deuteronomy 25, 5-6, the custom of levirate marriage is described to us. Now, what is this? Now let's read the passage. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Verse 6, and the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Now we know Boaz is not the brother of Malon. Malon is the husband, the deceased husband of Ruth. But Naomi realizes he is as good of a chance they have because he is a close relative of Elimelech, Naomi's long-deceased husband. So now, Naomi comes up with a plan that would encourage Boaz to marry Ruth. Now, some Bible scholars believe after Ruth went back and told Naomi about what happened in the field, a few weeks passed. Some would say maybe it was 7 weeks. And in those 7 weeks, Boaz was not making any move. Seems like he was not responding to the overtures of Ruth. And so Naomi devises a plan that would make their marriage a reality. And maybe one reason why Boaz did not make a move is because he was way older than Ruth. He was more of a father figure to Ruth because he belonged to the same generation of Elimelech and Naomi. Now, John MacArthur said he was probably in his 50s while Ruth was in her early 20s. So for Boaz, she's like a daughter to me. And he knows also that there was a nearer kinsman redeemer. But then again, Naomi is desperate and she wants this marriage between Boaz and Ruth to take place. So let's discuss the plan of Naomi. We see this in verses 1 to 5. First, she gives the location where Boaz would be during that night. Verse 2, see, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, what is the threshing floor? Well, the threshing floor is a place where the work of separating grain from chaff occurs. Now, sifting and bagging grain would have carried over past dark, and Naomi knew that there was a big chance that Boaz would sleep in the threshing floor to protect his grain, to protect his harvest from robbers. That's a possibility. After all, this happened during the time of the judges wherein everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, before she sends Ruth to the threshing floor, she tells Ruth to do the following. Verse 3, it says, wash therefore. Simply put, she tells Ruth, take a bath. Right? Kaligo dai. Right? And then she says, anoint yourself. Now, this is something we don't understand in our culture. Why would Ruth anoint herself? Well, there were no supermarkets selling deodorants and perfume during that time. Thus, in the hot Palestine climate, they would use olive oil or other ointments to anoint themselves after they took a bath. They used it for its fragrant effect, and it also gave the skin and the hair a smooth and comely appearance. So the game plan is this. Ruth, I want you to look stunning. I want you to look beautiful. And if someone made a movie on this story, I could imagine the background music would be, isn't she lovely? Okay, I'm going to stop now before I get in trouble with my wife. But that's the scene, okay? Beautify yourself. Be as attractive you can be, Ruth, because you are going to meet Boaz. Now, she tells Ruth to put on her cloak. Maybe put on your best dress. We don't know what that means. And go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. So the plan is, as Boaz is sleeping, Ruth is commanded by Naomi to pull up the outer garment of Boaz, expose his feet, his ankles, or maybe even his lower legs. Now, such an action will, in all probability, awaken him and prompt a reaction. And she tells Ruth, when Boaz is awake, just follow what he tells you to do. Now, one thing is clear here, and one thing is not. It's clear that this is Naomi's plan to make this marriage between Boaz and Ruth a reality. It is not clear why she would go about it like this. Why not a conversation with Boaz during daytime? Why this risky, highly suggestive midnight maneuver? Was Naomi indifferent to the possibility that Boaz would drive Ruth away as an immoral woman? After all, it was not uncommon for prostitutes to follow the harvest around and watch where these men would sleep and then go approach them. If you go to verse 14 of chapter 3, the words of Boaz indicate that had anyone seen them, both of them would have assumed the worst. Two godly people would have been the subject of gossip as though they had acted improperly. So this was a very risky, risky plan. Now, I don't believe that anything sexual happened between Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. Because later on, we will see that Boaz praises Ruth for her character. But what I think the author of the book of Ruth is doing here is that he is using these terms to create some ambiguity, to reinforce and to demonstrate how risky this plan is. Naomi's plan seems to assume that the end justifies the means. Now, the goal was a good one, the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, to perpetuate the line of Elimelech, to redeem the property of Elimelech. That was a good goal. But her way of bringing this to pass is vastly different than the way Boaz chooses to accomplish this. Now, whatever the reason Naomi had for her risky plan, in chapter 3, we see the godly manner in which Ruth and Boaz handled this risky situation they were placed in. In this chapter, we will see how Ruth and Boaz were able to navigate the moral minefields of their situation without making compromises. When the chapter ends, neither Ruth nor Boaz have compromised their character. All right? So now let's move to Ruth's character. We find this beginning in verse 5. And she replied to Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain. Now, I could imagine Ruth at the threshing floor at this time. She was probably hiding behind the bushes. She was observing what Boaz was doing. And as Boaz was eating, maybe she was thinking to herself, "Dugaya pud ani niya mahuman og kaon." All right? And you need to understand, the threshing floor was a public place. This happened during the harvest time. It was a time of celebration, a time of dancing, a time of singing. People would come to the threshing floor to eat, to sleep. And so there were people in the threshing floor at this time. Then when Boaz was asleep, she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now probably Boaz was very tired during this time. Remember, it was harvest. They were bagging the grain and sifting the wheat from the chaff. He was very tired, and I could imagine him resting very comfortably during this time. Maybe he was in a deep sleep. And you know how it is, right? When you get to wake up from a deep sleep, murakag maalimungawan, right? And then Boaz is startled here, and he said, "Who are you?" Remember, it's very dark. He could not see Ruth properly. And here we see the humility of Ruth. And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." The word servant here in the Hebrew is the word ama, which means slave or maid. This is how Ruth offers herself to Boaz. She offers herself as a subordinate, not as a social equal. And after giving that response, she immediately makes her objective clear to Boaz. Remember, it was not uncommon for prostitutes to approach the harvesters during this time. She did not want Boaz to misinterpret her actions. She was not there to rob him of his grain. She was not there to seduce him. She was there to make a proposal, a radical one. Here's what she said: spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, in our time and day, in our culture, we do not understand what Ruth is doing here. So what did she mean when she said, spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer? Well, it was no doubt the idiom reflected the custom, and it's still practiced by some Arabs today, of a man's throwing a garment over a woman he has decided to take his wife. So what is Ruth doing here? She is making a marriage proposal to Boaz. All right? So if this happened in our day, it's like Ruth kneels down, gets the ring, and pops the question, will you marry me? Now, I've seen a lot of videos about men, you know, making proposals, but I have never seen a woman kneeling down, getting a ring, and asking a man, will you marry me? So this is absolutely mind-boggling, nothing short of extraordinary. Here is a servant asking her boss to marry her. A Gentile Moabite woman asking a wealthy Israelite landowner to marry her. Here is a completely impoverished person asking a wealthy man to marry her. And by the way, in that day, women did not ask men to marry them. So this was really strange. This was really unusual. So we now ask the question, how will Boaz respond? If you were in the place of Boaz, how will you respond to this radical proposal made by Ruth? Will Boaz shoo her away as an immoral woman, or will he respond favorably? Well, from verses 10 through 18, we see the integrity of Boaz. Here's how he responds to Ruth. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. Now let's try to understand what Boaz meant here. Well, the way he responds to Ruth is really amazing, because instead of shooing her away as an immoral woman, Boaz gives her a declaration of blessing from the Lord. And not only that, Boaz remembers the acts of kindness that Ruth showed Naomi. Now, that is the first kindness that Ruth showed. Remember in chapter 1, Naomi was telling her, just remain in Moab. There's a greater chance for you to be able to remarry again here in Moab. If you go with me to Bethlehem, Judah, no one's going to marry you there. I don't have sons. And even if I had sons in my tummy, you have to still wait until they come of age. And you'll be too old when that time comes. But Ruth was so loyal. She was so committed to Naomi that despite the discouraging words she heard from Naomi, she still remained committed to her. But take a look at what Boaz is saying here. He says, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Boaz is saying that what you are doing here is a greater act of kindness than the kind of kindness you showed Naomi. Now, why is that? Well, in seeking out Boaz, she shows that her primary interest in this whole affair is the preservation of the line of her husband and father-in-law. Here, Ruth chooses family over personal desires. Her offer of marriage to Boaz is amazing. Why? Because if Ruth had been merely sensually inclined, like most people today in our culture, she could have chosen a younger man, all right? But here she was not acting out of passion or greed, but only out of love for Naomi. She was really doing this for Naomi. She was really doing this for the family of Elimelech. You know, when we talk about the story of Ruth, some people say, you know, it's this beautiful story about the love story of Boaz and Ruth. But if you really study the story of Ruth, this is really all about the love that this daughter-in-law had for her mother-in-law. Talk about sacrifice. Talk about unwavering commitment and loyalty. You know, Boaz is saying something like, it was wonderful when you decided to care for an old woman, but it is more wonderful that you choose to respond to the love of an older man and deny yourself a husband in his prime, a man of your own age. Now, if Hollywood wrote the script, or if one of our local directors wrote the script, one of our teleseries, this would be a good way to end the story, right? And if this story happened in our day, you could imagine Ruth taking out her cell phone and taking a selfie with Boaz. Then she posts it in Facebook with the hashtag #myforever, right? Or hashtag meant to be, or endless love, I don't know. That is how we would want this story to end. But there's a twist to this story, because that's not how the story ends. Well, if you take a look at verse 11, Boaz tells her, "Do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." One commentator said, I want you to listen carefully. Boaz did not withhold the truth from Ruth, that there was another kinsman redeemer closer than him, nearer than him. For he did not want to give her false hope. He wanted to give Ruth true hope. Boaz tells her the truth, and this shows us that Boaz was willing to do it God's way and for God's glory. He was a man of integrity. He was willing to obey the law and go through the process. Again, this happened during the time of the judges when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. There was unchecked lawlessness during this time. But here we see through the life of Boaz, it is still possible for a believer to live a life of integrity in the midst of a corrupt and evil society. Boaz is a great example for Christian businessmen, for Christian employees, for us who are in the community. He gave her reassuring words, "Do not fear," because he did not want the feelings of Ruth to be crushed. He did not want her heart to be crushed. But that did not mean he would hide the truth from her. He provided words of comfort first, and then he told her the truth. Sought it to do it God's way, God's will, and for God's glory. And he trusted the Lord. He knew that if it were really from the Lord, then he would be able to carry out this redemptive transaction in an orderly and proper way. So Boaz was committed to doing the right thing at the right time. And then he tells Ruth in verse 13, "Remain tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Now, why would Boaz ask Ruth to remain with him during the night, until the morning? Well, he knew if he sent Ruth at this time, remember, this was midnight. This happened during the time of the judges. Ruth could be molested by evil men. And so he wanted to ensure the safety and protection of Ruth. What a guy. Blaise Pascal, a 17th century theologian, once said, "The virtue of a man ought to be measured not by his extraordinary exertions, but by his everyday conduct." Wow. The test of true spirituality, dear friends, is not really what we say. Because we can say a lot of good things, right things, spiritual things, but it really all boils down and comes to how do you live your life as a Christian when no one is watching, when no one is around? Because character is who you really are when no one is watching. Righteous integrity in the workplace begins with looking for ways to protect and bless the employees under your care, not turning a blind eye to their vulnerabilities or needs. Now, Ruth was not even the wife of Boaz at this time. She called herself your servant, your maid. So, in a sense, at this point, she was like Boaz's employee. But do you see the character, the integrity of Boaz here? Even though Ruth was just her or his employee at this time, and she was a Moabite woman, she still provided protection and care for Ruth. There are a lot of principles that we can learn here. For those of you who are in a position of leadership, modeling the values and behavior you're trying to build across your company communicates integrity. We are to lead by example. And one person said, integrity's overriding quality is wholeness. There is no discrepancy between what a person of integrity appears to be on the outside and what he is on the inside. For the Christian, specifically, integrity means we live according to what we say we believe, according to the scriptures. It means we live by God's word and by God's direction. That's how Boaz lived his life. So going back to the story in verse 14, how does Ruth respond to the instructions of Boaz? She lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize her. Ruth submitted herself to Boaz. She did not resist, okay? But she entrusted this situation to the Lord. And Ruth is a great example to us here in the area of patience, waiting upon the Lord. Ruth would have accomplished nothing by following Boaz around Bethlehem, trying to help him keep his promises. A lot of times when we get impatient, we try to help God out, right? And we know we suffer a lot of consequences by trying to do that. Because when we try to help God out, we are saying that, God, I know what's better. I know what I need. And this is how it should be done. But Ruth did not make any move. She just submitted herself to Boaz and waited until the morning. Now let me ask you this question, dear friends. Is your heart resting, or is your heart rested on the promises of God? Or is your heart restless today? If there is one thing we need to learn as believers, it is the virtue of patience. It is a lost skill in the world today. But as Christians, we need to recover this. Because waiting and being still imply confidence or trust that what is hoped for will be done and is manifest in steadfastness or patience. Now, when we think about the Word of God, and we think about the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, there were several times Jesus would tell his disciples, do not fear, have faith. Every time we hear God's word through a preaching like this, or when we meditate on God's word, or when we're learning God's word through a Bible study, we need to obey his voice. We need to trust his leading. We need to trust his voice. After all, Jesus Christ is our shepherd. What is the role of the shepherd? It is to guide the sheep. Now, we are described as sheep, right? Because we don't really know what is good for us. We don't really know what is best for us. But God knows what is best for us. And Ruth knew, God, this situation, I surrender to your hands, and I know, Lord, whatever happens, your plan will be fulfilled and your plan will be good. Whether it's going to be Boaz that I will be married to or these nearer kin, I know your will be done. Do we have that kind of attitude? Do we have the same attitude of Ruth? You see, as with Ruth, a believer's assurance is not based upon our feelings or our circumstances. Because our feelings and our circumstances, they change from time to time. But our assurance is based in the truth, on the truth of God's word. It is based on Jesus, our great Redeemer. So if there's one principle we can learn here, don't trust your feelings. Trust God's word.
Amen.
The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? It is beyond cure. Some people say, just follow your heart. If we did that, we would make a lot of mistakes. If that's what Ruth did, she would make a lot of compromises. But she trusted the Lord because she believed God knew what was best for her. And we are to do the same. And the patience of Ruth and Boaz also led them to do what was right during the hours they were together that night. And John Piper describes the scene. He said, "The stars are beautiful overhead. It is midnight. He desires her. She desires him. They are alone. But for the sake of righteousness, Boaz does not touch her." What a man. What a woman. See, John Piper said, the mood of life today is, if it feels good, then go do it. Away with guilt-producing, puritanical principles of chastity and faithfulness. And we know the sexual temptations of our day are as pervasive and powerful, just like they were at Bethlehem during that night. And so I want to plead with you to stand with Boaz and Ruth in your commitment never to have sexual relations outside marriage. Now, if you have failed in this area, I just want you to know that there is forgiveness. There is restoration in Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He said, 1 Corinthians 6:9, "But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And if you have failed in this area, I just want you to know, remember, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are what? You are washed. That's past tense. And you were sanctified. You were set apart. And you are justified. What does justified mean? You have been declared righteous in the sight of God. You know why? Because as you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God gives you the righteousness of God. And who is that? Jesus Christ. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ, so that God sees you positionally as perfect because you possess the righteousness of God. You are declared righteous in His sight. But for those who have not yet had sexual relations outside marriage, I am pleading with you, for your own sake and for the glory of God, embrace the strategic righteousness of Boaz and Ruth. They are models of deep, strong, righteous, passionate love. Now, let me give you a modern-day example, because some of you might say, well, the 21st century is different. It's harder now. You have the internet. You have all kinds of things going on. Now, who among you here know David Robinson? Can you raise your hand? If you love basketball, you would know David Robinson. He was a one-time NBA MVP. He was part of the 50 greatest players that ever played the game of basketball. He was an NBA champion. He is also a strong, committed Christian. In the mid-90s, Sports Illustrated did a cover feature entitled Saint David on David Robinson, the MVP for the San Antonio Spurs. One segment described how Robinson handled himself as a professing Christian, husband, and father in the midst of the NBA's intense temptations. For example, during television breaks, when the coach called a timeout, or during halftime, he would sit on the bench and stare studiously at the floor in order to avoid looking at the cheerleaders. So he would just look at the floor while the cheerleaders were performing. He wanted to protect himself from that temptation. The article also mentioned that, like all NBA players, Robinson was constantly approached by numerous attractive women. And they would want to talk to him and were probably offering more than just a witty conversation. Apparently, he would rather brush them off. And when he was asked to comment on that seemingly rude practice, he said something like this. And husbands, listen carefully, okay? Wives, do this, all right? Here's what he said. "If any woman is going to get her feelings hurt, it will definitely not be my wife." Wow. What a man of integrity. What a man of purity. See, being a man or woman of integrity and purity does not happen overnight. You develop these traits by constant practice and application of God's word in your life. I like what one person said. He said, you sow a thought and reap a deed. You sow a deed and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. Boaz is a great illustration to that statement. If you go back to chapter 2, what was the pattern that we see? He would greet his reapers, "The Lord be with you." When he was startled during midnight, he sees this woman laying at his feet. He blesses Ruth. He provides Ruth with protection. He does not touch Ruth inappropriately. Why was he able to respond that way all the time? Why was he willing to obey the law, go through the process? It was because of this. There was so much consistency and faithfulness in the life of Boaz. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." He clearly tried to protect Ruth from the town gossips. And let me just say this, for those of you who are single, single ladies, can you raise your hand? All right. Only a few? Okay. Let me just say this. If a guy shows some interest on you, makes some moves, all right, always analyze and evaluate. Does his actions and words lead me closer to the Lord? Does his actions and word lead me to obey God's word more? Because if his words and actions lead you astray, that man is not God's will for you. But if he is concerned about your welfare, your spiritual growth, your love for God, your obedience to the Lord, then that is a good sign that that man is like a Boaz to you. Amen. Only one single lady said amen. You're not convinced. Amen, single ladies? Amen. That's way better. I see faith there. Okay, so have hope. Boaz will come soon, right? Just need to wait. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. She not only provided for the needs of Ruth, but Boaz was also thinking about Naomi. And when we think about the kind of protection Boaz provided for Ruth, the provisions, the care, the love, the kindness, we can't help but think of our greater Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And the point of this story is to really show us that Jesus is our greater Boaz. That Jesus is our great Redeemer. Now, why do we know that Jesus is greater than Boaz? In order to redeem Ruth, Boaz did not have to die for Ruth. But in order to redeem us from sin's penalty and sin's grip, our greater Boaz, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us. He died on the cross for our sins. So if you want to talk about generosity, extravagant love, think about your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So if you think like, "There's no Boaz for me, I don't see my Boaz coming," let me just remind you, you have a Boaz, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is better than anyone and anything. He defends us. He is our advocate. Remember what John said in 1 John 2, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And so if you have failed, if you've messed up, if you are in Christ, let me just say this. You have a defense lawyer in heaven. You have an advocate. Case dismissed. Why? Because he died for you on the cross. He paid for the penalty of your sins in full. So going back to the story, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" I believe there was more emotion to this than just, "How did you fare, my daughter?" I believe Naomi was asking, "What happened? Are you Mrs. Boaz now?
Are you mad? What happened? I want to know. Clearly you're alive, you're well, good, but what happened?
And then Ruth tells Naomi what happened. And you can almost hear Naomi's sigh of relief. There's a smile on her face now. And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And for the first time, we see Naomi operating by faith. No longer common sense. She gives Ruth the best advice and tells Ruth, "Wait, he's got this. He's going to make this happen. The Lord is going to fulfill his plan." See, sitting still is often more difficult than doing, especially for those of us who are very hardworking. We just want to make things happen, right? But there are times in the Christian life we just have to be still and know that he is God. We have to wait upon the Lord. Our greatest strength is often shown in our ability to stand still and trust God. And I like how Ruth responds. We know she just waited. She trusted the Lord. There was nothing left for her to do. And when we think about the gospel, when we hear the gospel for the first time and we realize that Jesus Christ accomplished everything for us, there is nothing left for us to do but to just what? Trust his finished work for us on the cross. When he cried out on the cross, what did he say? Tetelestai, it is finished. Christianity is not about do, it's about done. Because Christ has fulfilled it on our behalf, we can simply trust in him and know without a shadow of a doubt that we are saved and that one day we will see our greater Boaz in heaven, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, it's interesting. The story is beautiful. It's really interesting that in our story, no sacrifice seems to be too difficult for Ruth. She left her homeland. She was willing to be a widow all her life. Why such faith? Why such commitment? I think it was because she knew that because of what God has done for her, providing for her in the field of Boaz, Boaz responding favorably to her, she knew that everything good that was happening in her life was orchestrated by the Lord himself. And we know the greatest act of loving kindness was done by our Redeemer Jesus, who gave his life for us. And so in view of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, as you consider your friends, your loved ones, your relatives, your neighbors, those who do not know the gospel yet, what are you willing to sacrifice in order to show love? Ruth 3 pushes us to even greater acts of loving kindness. Has anyone ever said to you, "I can't believe how kind you have been to me. It just overwhelms me"? Probably because the sacrifice has been too much. Now, when you understand the depth of God's love for you, his abundant grace for you, that will naturally allow you to do acts of love and sacrifices. Because the Bible tells us, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Amen. We have great examples in Boaz and Ruth, but we have a greater example in Jesus Christ. So the question is, as we end, will you follow? And will you remain committed to the Lord no matter what? He is worthy of our all. Amen. He is worthy to be praised. We love you, Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we marvel at your grace, your love, and your kindness towards us. But who are we to deserve such attention from you, such love from you? We are filthy sinners, Lord, who deserve hell. But because of your love and grace, Lord, you made a way to redeem us by giving your life as a sacrifice for our sins. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for the gift of salvation that we have in Christ. Jesus, you are our greater Boaz. You are our Redeemer. And because we have been washed by you, cleansed by you, loved by you, forgiven by you, Lord, we want to live for your glory. We want to follow the example of Ruth, Lord, her godly character. We want to follow the example of Boaz, Lord. He was a man of purity. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who trusted your word and who obeyed you no matter what. Lord, help us live that way so that people would see, Lord, what you can do in and through a person who is radically transformed and committed to you. Whatever has been achieved today, Lord, we want to give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.